Morning. It's a joy to see all of you here this morning. I truly mean that. I was thinking this morning on the way here how this day is something I look forward to more than any other day during the week. There's a lot of reasons for that. One, because of this service and this time with you. Another is because it's one of the days that I get, the afternoon that I get to rest. But mostly because I get to be here with people that I love, talking and discussing and thinking on a subject that I love. And hopefully every week, I'm sure not every week, but for me, but hopefully every week, growing and maturing more and more in the likeness of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Today we're going to look at a journey of deliverance with the idea of answering the question a little bit, who is the Lord? What we see from Pharaoh is an example of unbelief that I think we need to look at today. And because our passage is long and our time is short, I want to go ahead and move right into that. Exodus 5. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 5. If you could go there with me. We're going to read 1 through 22 today. Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to our Lord, to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, and yet you say to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, and they came out from Pharaoh, as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh, and his servants have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why do you ever send me? Why did you ever send me? Will you pray with me today? Lord God, you are good to us. You are good to us even when you send us on task, when you have us do things, when you have us obey you in a way that we can't understand and we can't comprehend. Lord, when the results don't turn out exactly like we hope or we desire. But Lord, you are good to us in helping us deal with unbelief. You are good to us in helping us deal with people who are, Lord, who are adversaries to the cross of Christ. Lord, would you help us to understand you through your passage, through this passage today? Would you help us to understand you more? Would you help us to be made more into the image of your Son as we grow and we learn of you? We pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've come back to Moses again, and what we see happening in our verse today is part of what we looked at last week, part of this hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart has hardened. His heart is, full of unbelief. Moses approaches Pharaoh, and he calls on him to obey the Lord and says that he comes on behalf of the Lord, the God of Israel, and he wants you to let his people go so that they may have a feast. He wants you to let his people go 3 days out into the wilderness to have a festival of celebration to the Lord. Now, I don't know if I explained this before, but here's a little side sermon within the sermon. I don't know if I explained this before, but many people have taken this passage of Moses and said, well, why is Moses acting with so little faith here? Why is Moses saying a 3 days journey? Did I explain this when it was mentioned before? I don't remember. But anyway, why is Moses, is this not an act of a lack of faith? Is this Moses not deceiving? Well, what I want you to know, and this might not be an adequate explanation for you, but what Moses is doing, he is not showing a lack of faith. He is not deceiving Pharaoh, but he is testing the willingness of Pharaoh. Moses is a good negotiator. Moses is negotiating. You know, when you're requesting something from someone, if you want a new car, you don't go up to Wayman and you say, look, I want this $40,000 car for $1,000. That's not how you negotiate. You start with a reasonable request. And here's the point, friends. Here's the point. And you need to hear this, because this thread is going to follow all throughout history with those who don't believe in the name of Jesus. There is no reasonable request that a Christian can make to an unbeliever that will be received in a good light. You need to hear me. Because Christians, and this is a big side sermon. I didn't intend to go this way. Christians have been constantly giving up things in order to appease unbelievers. Christians have been constantly giving up a little bit of the way we do church, a little bit of the way we share the gospel. They've been giving up a little bit of the way they operate in the social spectrum or the political spectrum to appease unbelievers. But friends, if a 3-day request was not going to be met with kindness and gratitude by Pharaoh, you can best believe when the request to leave permanently was given, it was not going to be met with kindness and gratitude from Pharaoh either. Friends, there is nothing that you can give up, nothing that you can negotiate with a non-believer as far as the basic religious tenets of Christianity that will be accepted until you give up everything. That's a side sermon. That's not what we were here for today, but maybe you needed to hear that. So there you go. So it was a test of Pharaoh. It was a negotiation. It was more to show that Pharaoh cannot be negotiated with. Friends, I want to tell you, unless someone is saved by grace through faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is little to no negotiation power that a Christian has when it comes to the sacred tenets of Christianity. Pharaoh said, in his negotiation, Moses says, the Lord has sent us. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should obey him? He'll find out. Which God are you talking about again? I haven't heard of him. I don't know him. Moses and Aaron once again tested or requested to Pharaoh, let us take God's people and let us go to have a festival. Let us go to have a celebration. To which this time Pharaoh responded more seriously. He said, you're idle. You're idle and you have too much time. You're daydreaming. And as any good worker that I've worked for over my life, and I think my dad's probably said this a few times in a sort of joking but serious way, if you have time to lean, you have time to clean. And so Pharaoh is telling the people of Israel, if you have time to daydream about worshiping, there must be too much idleness in your life, so you must have time to work even harder. Now he knew Pharaoh was unreasonable, but he wasn't crazy. He knew that the request that he was about to make was unreasonable. But he also knew as a form of punishment, this is what he was going to do. They must have too much time on their hands. So Pharaoh, who at this point had been providing the slaves with straw to make their brick quota, Pharaoh not only took away the straw, but he made them gather their own straw in order to make bricks, and he kept the quota the same. Unreasonable. This is taunting almost. I don't want to get into the brick making thing because I'm not a mason, nor do I claim to be. But the reason they used straw in bricks was because the straw has an acidic property, and the acidic property would strengthen and harden the bricks. But also the thread of the straw running through there would add some weight and some strength to the brick. But that's the reason why they did it. So the straw was necessary. As a matter of fact, an interesting little fact, archaeologists have discovered brick in Egypt with no straw. They've discovered brick from early, early, early times with no straw in it. I'm not just saying, oh, the Bible is real. You should believe it. Remember, we believe the Bible is real even if there wasn't an ark, even if there wasn't strawless brick. You know, we believe the Bible is real because of the testimony of God that the Bible is his word and real. But nevertheless, it's cool to know that they found strawless brick in buildings, in archaeological, you know, finds in Egypt. So they were made to find their own straw. They were kept the same brick quota. Pharaoh did not just disobey the words of Moses, which were from the Lord, but he went above and beyond to punish Moses and his people for desiring to worship God. We live in a time today when the people we come in contact with are much like this Egyptian Pharaoh. At one time in American history, the vast majority of people would just be unbelievers. If they weren't Christians, they would just be unbelievers. If they didn't believe in God, what they would be saying is, I don't believe in the God of the Bible. Now we live in a time in America, now this has been more true across the world, but we live in a time in America where many people are like Pharaoh. If you ask them if they believe in God, they would ask you, who is this Lord you're talking about? Now I'm not saying this as any more of a judgment on these people, more of, we need to know what we're getting into when we share the gospel. We need to go know what we're getting into when we're proclaiming. We need to know what we're getting into when we deal with unbelief. Also, I want you to understand, and I'm going to explain this a little bit more, and I hope you understand this, and I'm not being hypercritical of people who don't believe in Jesus, because we all understand that without the Holy Spirit, we would be right there. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be right there. The Bible says we would still be enemies. The Bible says we would still be far off. But nevertheless, we live in a time where unbelief is running rampant. And that unbelief causes those who are not believers to have an overarching disdain for the Lord and for his people. I'm not sure if it's more than ever, but it likely may seem that way because more people are being real about the lack of their faith or the lack thereof. Unbelief has always been and will always be a problem, but for the first time in modern history, there is this Pharaoh-type disrespect for God and the people and things of God. I think it's important for us to be able to understand unbelief and diagnose what we're seeing. Especially in the age of social media, this is important. I think the danger is for Christians to see all of the negativity towards Christians on social media and other outlets and get discouraged. I think there's also a tendency to believe that because there is seemingly a lot of social media chatter or media chatter, that the vast majority of people must feel the way we see a lot of people feel on Twitter or the news, which is just not true. If social media does anything, it gives a small portion of the population a large voice. In some instances, this is a good thing. You know, it's a way for the marginalized to be heard. We are now, because of the internet, because of electronics, because all of that's at our hand, we're now able to see before where we could just sort of push the marginalized people back to the margin. We could push the marginalized people out of our sight, out of our mind. We're able to see what's actually going on in the world today in people who are unlike us and people who are facing things that we don't face or we don't have to deal with, which is great. It's wonderful. But in other instances, it's like those old cartoons that we used to watch where there's like a little mouse or a little bug and he is placing fear in his nemesis by casting a shadow on the wall. You've seen those cartoons, right? Like you see this grisly shadow on the wall and it's coming closer and closer and it's usually a cat or something like that because, you know, cats are evil. And the cat gets scared and... Sorry, Griffin, I know you hated that one, but the cat gets scared and runs away, and what is revealed is that the shadow on the wall was like a mouse with a blanket over its head, or it was like an ant or something like that carrying a big piece of fruit or something. That the shadow on the wall was casting a false reality. But the reality was that it was just something smaller or something more or a little less scary than we thought. I say all this to say that unbelief will always be in the world. The voices of against Christians will be louder than ever because every person has a platform now. But I would contend that it's often a small portion of people relative to the population. But really, when we look at it, a completely minute portion relative to the power of God. Just a menacing shadow of an ant on a wall. That being said, I want to examine two people today, two types of people today, and what we learn from belief, what we learn about belief and unbelief in our story today. Today, I would like to examine the unbelief of Pharaoh and the growing belief of Moses. We'll look at those two today. Those are our two overarching points, the unbelief of Pharaoh, the growing belief of Moses. And what I want to do today is I'm going to have a point A, A1, and then a point A2, and they're going to coincide all the way down. So that's how your outline should be set up today. The unbelief of Pharaoh and the growing belief of Moses. We live in an age where it seems like there are more people like Pharaoh than like Moses. Just a brief look at social media articles and political pundits, and we can find that it appears that America is in a major time of unbelief. Now, part of my duty to you is to take a biblical passage, if I can, within the context of the biblical passage, and to see how it compares and contrasts with the current state of the world that we live in. And I think this is one of those passages that fits. It may be surprising to you that the behavior, the unbelief of a Pharaoh that lived thousands of years ago is still a source of objective comparison to people now. It's unsurprising to me because I know this fact and I think that you should know this fact. No matter how unique or individualized people think they are, no matter how often people think they are one in a million and special, the truth is people are and have been since creation generally the same. Not only the same in personality, there are just a few personality types. And really what we find is there are a few personality types and then there are just hundreds of small deviations from that personality type. That's why we can look at the Bible and we can find the truths of the Bible and we can see them as objectively helpful for us today. People are the same in personality. They're also the same in nature. Since creation, really since the fall of man, people have been the same in nature. The Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. That means specifically that there's nothing new to learn about or to know about God. Now, there are unlearned things about God because God has chosen not to reveal those things, but there's nothing new about God. There's nothing new about science or art or anything else like that. There are unlearned things about science and art, but there's nothing new. There's also nothing new about sin nature. There are unlearned things about sin nature. I surprise myself with my sin nature all the time. But there's nothing new. It's just unlearned. And this is why we find ourselves looking at the unbelief of Pharaoh, and we're able to compare the unbelief of Pharaoh with the unbelief of 21st century people. We're able to compare the belief of Moses with the belief of 21st century people. Now, I want to look at three for each. I want to look at three aspects of the unbelief of Pharaoh, and I want to look at three aspects of the belief of Moses that will help us, I think, today grow in belief. And this is A1. The unbeliever is ignorant towards God's character. The unbeliever is often ignorant towards God's character, of the Lord's character, however you want to put it. Look at verse 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh was defiant to the Lord, but not only was he defiant, he was ignorant to the character of God. Who is the Lord? And plainly stated, I do not know the Lord. This question can be compared to the one of Moses' objections. Remember, the second objection of Moses was, "Who am I to say sent me?" Moses asked, "Who is the Lord?" In both instances, the Lord showed himself and his character. To Moses, he showed and will continually show who he was, and that led Moses to obedience. In Pharaoh, he showed multiple times who he was, and that led to Pharaoh's rejection and ultimate demise. But friends, you need to know this, and this is true of the vast majority of people who do not believe in the Lord. Or this is true in a major portion, at least, of people who do not believe in the Lord. Pharaoh's first rejection of God did not come because he was ultimately being just blatantly rebellious, but because he was ignorant of the character of the Lord. We'll find out more about that soon. And Pharaoh was going to find out more about the character of the Lord. Remember, we discussed some aspects of the character of God in a prior sermon. And I'm convinced that it takes the knowledge of God in order to fully obey him, the knowledge of his character. Remember some of the things we discussed. God is singular and holy. Listen, Pharaoh was a polytheist and would have accepted God into his fold for sure. If Moses had said, "Pharaoh, I want to present to you the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. He wants you to worship him." You know what? Chances are Pharaoh probably would have said, "Sure, why not? Let's put him in the pile. Let's put him on the stack." But here's the difference, friends. And here is the comparison with unbelievers in our world today. Pharaoh was asked to submit to the Lord. Pharaoh was asked to submit to the Lord as singular and as holy. And when he was asked to submit to the Lord, he had to go on in his unbelief. Friends, you need to hear this. The world today that we live in is willing to receive Jesus as long as he can be placed in the pantheon of their personal gods. The world today is willing to receive Jesus as long as he doesn't require too much of them. Friends, it's true amongst Christians too. Don't be thinking, "Well, Bryce has it right about them." It's true amongst Christians too. The world today is willing to receive Jesus if it doesn't cause them to submit to anything. The world's not completely opposed to the thought of Jesus, but just the thought of Jesus that the Bible portrays. And friends, the sad thing is, that the church in many instances is willing to oblige. You want a Jesus that doesn't call you to repentance, but his love God is love. He loves us. He cares for us. That's true. God is love. God is love. That's right. You want that Jesus? That's the only Jesus we'll present to you. Come be a part of the God is love church. You want a Jesus that accepts everybody regardless of who they are and doesn't call them to repentance? That says, just be who you are. God made you that way after all. Why wouldn't he want you to be who you are? You want that Jesus? Come to our church. We're the everybody is welcome no matter who they are and never required to change church. Praise God. Friends, I'm not saying obviously that we shouldn't be a church accepting of anybody. We should be a people who anybody could walk in these doors, and because of the people we are, they should feel like they're accepted. But the gospel should make them feel uncomfortable. And the gospel should be proclaimed in a way that should make Christians and non-Christians feel uncomfortable. God is singular and holy, and he required Pharaoh to listen to him in that manner, and Pharaoh couldn't have it. This is why many people go on in unbelief. Many people are ignorant to the fact that God is singular and holy. God is mysterious. We talked about that. Listen, the reason Pharaoh didn't know about this God, the reason Pharaoh was asked, who is this Lord, is because God is mysterious and had chosen not to reveal himself to Pharaoh in a saving way. Also, we know that Pharaoh's sin nature prevented him from seeing God. The Lord will, however, the mysterious Lord will reveal himself to Pharaoh in one way, and that's certain. We're about to see the Lord's wrath come down on Pharaoh for not believing. And the truth of the matter is, friends, the Lord is mysterious, and he will reveal himself in one of two ways to people. He will reveal himself in a saving way to people that means salvation to people, or he will reveal himself in wrath that means judgment to people. The Lord is immutable. He is immutable. That's another characteristic we talked about a few weeks ago. But this is what people are ignorant of when it comes to God. He is immutable. That means that he doesn't change. The Lord had made up his mind to make an example out of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's rejection or acceptance wasn't going to change that. The Lord wasn't going away. Friends, you need to know this. Part of the reason that unbelievers hate the real God of the Bible is because the world changes at the drop of a hat and God never changes. The world changes what is true and what is holy, what is right and what is acceptable. The world has no absolute standard of morals, no absolute standard of beliefs. And so any person or any deity who would claim that there is cannot be accepted. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, this is the absolute truth, the absolute God of Israel, the one true God who is holy and singular, who is mysterious, which is the reason you don't know about him, and who is unchanging, has required you to let his people go. Pharaoh didn't want to submit. He didn't really know about God, and he didn't want to serve a God who wouldn't change with his whims and his desires. He's immutable. We talked about God in another way. He's self-existent and self-sufficient. Remember, Pharaoh believed he was a god. Remember, Pharaoh believed he was self-sufficient and self-existent. But friends, I will tell you, one of the greatest things that keeps Christians from growing and one of the greatest things that keeps people in unbelief is they believe of themselves as self-sufficient and sort of in a way self-existent. People believe in themselves that they are almost in their own minds God-like. That they've made it this far without trusting in the Lord. They've made it this far. Why change now? Like Pharaoh, we live in a world where people think that life is about them, it's up to them, it's dependent on them. Pharaoh thought he controlled his future, but he did not. One of the main factors in people continuing, she gets her attitude from her mama. One of the main factors in people continuing in unbelief is the idea that they are self-sufficient. Pharaoh didn't know that God was self-existent and he was self-sufficient, so he didn't think he had any reason to fear the Lord. One more thing, and this is the one that really is going to hit Pharaoh. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. God is personally invested. The Lord said to Pharaoh through Moses, let my son go. Let my people go. Pharaoh thought that Moses' Lord was like any other god. He thought Pharaoh had worshipped, remember, he had worshipped in a polytheistic society. He had worshipped multiple gods. He had gone into a temple and he had prayed and he had cried and he had probably cut himself and he had done all kinds of weird things to a graven image, to an idol. And he had never seen any reaction other than what he had caused or what he had made up. He had never seen a god, any of those images, come down from heaven. He had never seen any of those images talk to him. He had never seen any of those images try to help him or care for him. He had never developed a personal relationship with any of those images. And so Pharaoh continued to believe that this god was like any of those other images. That he didn't personally care, that he wasn't personally invested in the lives of those that he loved. He was mistaken. He was mistaken. Pharaoh believed, who is this Lord? Is he like those guys that aren't going to come down from their stands in the temple and aren't going to do anything? Is he a lot of bark but no bite? He is personally invested. Pharaoh's other gods that he worshiped seemed distant. They seemed far off. They seemed uncaring because they never moved and they never responded. But Moses' Lord was unlike Pharaoh's God. God had a reason to punish Pharaoh, and he would spend the next few weeks or months maybe showing him exactly who he was. Friends, I want you to know one of the greatest reasons that an unbeliever is still an unbeliever is not because they just hate the Lord. It's not because they are just in blatant rebellion. It's because they are ignorant to who God is. They are ignorant of the glory and beauty of God. I think we often believe that people are rejecting God out of pure disobedience. Now, there is sort of this latent disobedience, but we often believe people are rejecting God out of pure disobedience, which mostly, that probably is the case. People are disobeying, people are denying the Lord. But often when we share the gospel, when people hear about Jesus, people just want to know why they should submit their life to a God that before you came and talked to them, they didn't know anything about. People are ignorant to the truth of God and they want to know more. We always assume it's going to take a fight with getting people to stop misbehaving or stop doing what they're doing. But friends, what we find is that there's a lot of people out there that just need to know who God is. There's going to be people like Pharaoh who hear who God is and still blatantly reject him. I mean, Pharaoh heard who God was. He saw who God was. He saw who God was. He saw who God was. He saw, keep going, going, going. He saw who God was as the waters were crashing down on his soldiers in the Red Sea, and he still didn't believe. Blatant disobedience. But there will be people who you share the gospel with, and you tell them, God is singular and holy, and he demands you to submit to him. God is mysterious, so we don't understand how he works all the time, but we understand that he is working. He's immutable. That means he's unchanging. We understand that he's self-existent, that he created the world. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need you, or he doesn't need me, or he doesn't need anything else. But we understand that he personally cares for us. Friends, when you reveal this to people, often in their ignorance, people will say, I didn't know that. But in belief, or in the power of the Holy Spirit, they will come to belief. The reaction of Moses to the answer, who is the Lord, is completely different to Pharaoh, though. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? And his unbelief was because of his ignorance. Moses' response is the response of a believer. And this is A2. The believer is steadily growing in the knowledge of the Lord's character. The unbeliever is ignorant to the Lord's character, but the believer is steadily growing in the knowledge of the Lord's character. Moses has grown since we first met him, right? Remember, he went from being the murderous coward, the slow-tongued wimp, to addressing the highest person in the land. And there will always be this response when approached with the question of who God is. One will hear the revelation of God's character and will continue down a path of destruction. And another will hear the revelation of God's character and at some capacity will change to be more like the character that has been revealed to him. The unbeliever hears the character of God and what he requires and rejects it because it doesn't fit into his overall plan. The believer hears the character of God and what he requires and rejects every other plan but the plan of God for his life. The unbeliever grows in weakness, and the believer, like Moses, grows in strength. The knowledge of God strikes fear in the unbeliever that leads to more disobedience and more defiance. And the knowledge of God strikes fear into the believer that leads to service and obedience. Pharaoh, just like many other believers, was ignorant towards the character of God. And Moses, in a way, was ignorant towards the character of God. But when God revealed himself to him, Moses responded as a believer, and he obeyed the Lord. He followed the Lord. And that sort of leads us into our second idea. Excuse me. The unbeliever is rebellious to the Lord's commands. This is B2. The unbeliever is rebellious to the Lord's commands. Pharaoh told Moses and Aaron to get back to work, that they had made the people idle with all their worship nonsense. Pharaoh rejected what Moses had said, therefore rejecting what God had to say. Often people are ignorant to the character of God, and it causes them to be ignorant of their responsibility to him. But more often than not, the believer is flat out rebellious to the Lord's commands. Friends, can I tell you the most common mistake that people make is to assume that people are generally good people. It's a postmodern, all roads lead to God way of thinking. But the truth of the matter is that those who have not repented and believe the gospel are not doing so passively, but they are doing so in direct defiance to the commands of God. They're not just generally good people who are just misunderstood. They are people who hate the things of God and reject his commands. I want to give you something vastly important, friends, because this point and the next point not only show us characteristics of unbelievers, but they also show us characteristics of believers and how we can distinguish between someone who is a believer and an unbeliever. Do you know how we can point out between someone who is a believer in the things of Christ and an unbeliever? It's simple. There's two really true ways, I think. The first is this: by the fruit of obedience in their lives. By the fruit of obedience in their lives. The unbeliever lives in direct defiance of God and his commands, but B2, the believer is steadily growing in submission to the Lord's commands. The believer is steadily growing in submission to the Lord's commands. Friends, can I tell you one of the surest signs that a person has surrendered their life to Christ is their fruit of obedience in their life. The Bible says to the believer that the Lord's commands are not a burden, that if we love God, we will keep his commandments. The Bible says that one of the surest ways that we can know that we are in Christ, if we obey the words of Christ. Those are not just the words written in red, but that's the full counsel of God. Friends, today, if you are professing to be a Christian, there must be fruit of obedience in your life for that confession to be true.
Hallelujah.
Now hear me, often people use words like backslidden or falling away, or people even expect that someone is a Christian if they just profess Jesus and then there's not fruit in their life. There's never been fruit in their life. I'm a Christian. I call myself a Christian, therefore it must be true. That's not how it works, friends.
Keep growing.
That's not how it works. Hear me, often people use the word backslidden or falling away. Trust me, now you can backslide, or whatever you want to call it. You can fall away for a time. But friends, the life of a Christian is generally and commonly marked by more sliding toward Jesus than sliding away from Jesus. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you spend more time sliding away, more time disobeying the commands of the Lord, then there's a really good chance that you don't actually belong to Christ, no matter what your profession is. No matter what you proclaim, no matter what your confession is. I think about those little automated walking paths in the airport. You get on one of those in the direction you want to go, and with little effort, you can move down the road. No effort, right? You can sit here and just move. A little effort, you can move faster. A little effort, you can move faster. Now, have you ever seen a video of the person who's going the wrong way on one of those walking paths? Listen, with a little effort, they can move forward. With a little effort, they can walk with progression. A little more effort, and they can even go fast. But if they give up just 1 second, what happens? They start sliding. Here's what I want to proclaim to you today, friends. Here's what I want to tell you today. The reason they're sliding is not just because they don't have the power. It's not because they don't have the will. They're walking. It's not because they don't have determination. It's because they're on the wrong path. It's because they're going down the wrong path. Friends, listen. Often, the most often reason why people are backsliding is because they're on a path that leads them back to themselves as opposed to a path that leads them to Christ. They're on a path that leads them to where they came from as opposed to a path that leads them to where they're growing. And the Bible says the commandments of God are not burdensome. The commandments of God end up being like that walking path in the airport when you're going the right way. You can put in little effort. Now, I'm not saying put in little effort, but you can put in little effort and it seems like you're flying towards the Lord. Even, I don't suggest this, but even Christians who belong to Christ, they can put in no effort, and friends, it'll still carry you to the Lord. You can coast for a little while. I'm not saying to do this, but I've been here before. I know it. You can coast a little while as a Christian. I'm not suggesting that you do this again. Friends, the most often reason that people are backsliding is not because they love the Lord and they just can't get it. It's because they're on the wrong path. They're on a path that leads them to themselves as opposed to a path that leads them to Christ. And friends, you need to understand one more aspect of this illustration. The most power that's moving me down that path is not a power that's my own. The energy that's moving me down that path, the reason that the commands of God stop being burdensome to Christians, as 1 John 5 says, is because it is the energy of the Holy Spirit through the salvation that comes in Jesus in the power of God that moves us to Christ. Great. You need to understand that. It is the power of God that moves us to Christ. That's why Christians who are genuinely saved, who have repented and believed the gospel, don't go through years and years and years, generally speaking, don't go through years and years and years of backsliding. Because if you are a believer who belongs to Christ, the Holy Spirit will take you with his dynamic energy and will move you towards being more like Christ. Friends, you can walk super fast going down the wrong path, and you can make some progress, and you can look sort of Christian. You can look sort of like you belong to God. But you can trust me. You stop that self-effort and stop that self-will, and you'll end up right back where you were. But if you belong to Christ, if you have surrendered to him, his commands, walking in obedience, they become less of a burden. They become less of a problem. I want to tell you, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect, and you know this. But as I follow Jesus, it becomes more of a joy to follow him than a burden. And listen, often when I'm failing, it's not because I want to fail. It's because I'm a sinner who sometimes gives myself up to sin. It's not because I hate the things of God. It's not because I don't desire the things of God. It's because I'm a sinner like everybody else, and sinners fail. Sinners are imperfect. I still love that, and that's my goal, and I want to follow after it, and that's my path. Friends, I want to tell you, the way to distinguish between a believer and an unbeliever is the desire and the will, and then the follow through to obey the commands of God. Amen. Obedience is one of the sure signs. I want to point out one last thing before we leave. Did I do B2 there? The believer is steadily growing in submission to the Lord's commands. This outline's a little crazy for me. I've never done it like that before, so sorry if I haven't done it properly. This is the last thing, and this is going to be hard for you to hear, but it's true, and Pharaoh demonstrates it, and it's gone all throughout history. The unbeliever is often spiteful to the Lord's people. The unbeliever is often spiteful to the Lord's people. What Pharaoh did next was not just generally mean, it was spiteful. He took the straw away that was required to make the bricks. He took the straw away and he said, look, I want you to go and get your own straw, which evidently it was not in high demand because it said they were scattered all around Egypt to pick up the stubble. The stubble was what was left after they had gleaned the wheat that had gleaned the straw. The stubble was what was left. And so all the people of Egypt scattered all around Egypt to gather the straw, and then they were left with the same quota that they were given in the beginning. He punished God's people for following the Lord. He made it impossible for them to obey the Lord. He was being spiteful. Friends, you need to hear this. This is vastly important. This is vastly important. One of the main reasons that I know God exists and that His name is, He came and revealed Himself through Jesus Christ, His Son, and He has given us the Holy Spirit. One of the main reasons that I know that all that is true is because of the spitefulness and disdain that the world has for Christianity. That's one of the main reasons I know it's true. Now, I'm not saying the world altogether, but the world in general. The spitefulness and disdain that the world has for Christianity. Listen, if someone comes up and says something about the flying spaghetti monster, what do? They laugh at them. That's a thing, right? There's somebody, I don't know what the whole deal with that is, but there's a flying spaghetti monster. They laugh at them. They make fun of them. They mock them. Listen, you don't see people who follow Scientology getting the same ridicule as people who follow Christianity. You don't see people who follow, I mean, they get ridicule and craziness, but it's, you know, that's because, you know, it's crazy. And most of all, you see that in coming from Christian people, you know, who point out the craziness. You don't see even Buddhism. Buddhism is, you know, let's accept, you know. And honestly, you don't even see it from Islam. As long as Islam is not like, you know, cutting people's heads off, and even when they do that, if it's a Christian that they're cutting off, then it's okay. Or it's more accepted. Or you don't see it on the news. I want to give you an example. Islamic people are throwing homosexuals off the building off buildings in Islamic countries. In many Islamic countries, women have little to no rights. Little to no rights. The same people who are fighting for homosexuals and women's rights in this country are pro-Islam. Now, I'm not saying that every Islamic person in the world is throwing homosexuals off building. I'm not saying that every, and honestly, as Christians, we should respond differently than the vast majority of Christians are responding to Islamic people. We should respond to them in love and with the gospel. Okay, I know I need to say all that because not everybody is here on a regular basis, but I say that regularly. Okay, what I am saying is this: that the same people who have a disdain for anti-homosexual ideas, or the same people who are fighting for women's rights, are supporting the same people who are against those things in other countries. And I think, and I may be crazy, you may think I'm crazy, but I think the thread here is this, is that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. I think that the thread is that people who support all these things, but also support Islam because they're anti-Christian, because they're not Christian. I know that people think, you might think I'm crazy, but I may just be smarter than you on this aspect. I may not be, who knows? But one of the surest reasons that I know that Christianity is real is because of the disdain and the spitefulness towards Christianity. It's not enough that Christianity, even friends, it won't be enough that Christianity will, like we talked about in our side sermon, that Christianity will give away, that Christianity will allow for some concessions. It won't be enough. Christianity must be wiped out. It must be eliminated. And there are attacks on Christian people all the time. I'm not just talking about the Jerry Falwell Jr. type Christian people, but genuine believers, genuine faithful believers. And the reason this is true is because God's enemy hates God's people. And everyone who operates under a spirit of unbelief is, according to the Bible, an enemy of God. And because we do not fight against flesh and blood, we fight against spiritual forces. The spiritual forces of this present darkness will go to any means necessary to attempt to destroy God's people. Friends, it is the same tactic they used against Jesus. They couldn't just make Jesus disappear into another country. They couldn't just excommunicate him. They must eliminate him. They needed to destroy him. And don't be surprised when you are met with the same spitefulness of others because they hated Jesus first. They tried to put out his light. What makes you think they won't hate us? and do the same to us. A large majority of unbelievers live in a spiteful way to God's people because there is a spiritual attack from the enemy on God's people. And the last idea, and I'll go through it really quickly, I promise. If the unbeliever is spiteful to the Lord's people, C2, the believer, listen, this is important, the believer is steadily growing in love towards the people of God. The believer is steadily growing in love towards the people of God. Moses is broken by the result or lack of result. He is first asked by the people, what has he done? And then he goes back to God and he asks, Lord, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to help these people. This is what you sent me to do. You said you were going to help them and you haven't. You might ask, what's the progression here for me to know that Moses loved the people? Remember how Moses was in the earlier chapters? Moses, Lord, I'm no good. I can't do this. Who am I to say sent me? I can't speak. I'm slow in tongue. Moses, on 5 different occasions at least, pointed out objections that was wrong with him. Reasons he didn't want to obey the Lord. And now we see Moses just a little while longer, maybe a few weeks later. And now Moses, when met with objection, when met with failure, when the people are coming directly at him and saying, Moses, what did you do? Moses didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I told you, you look what you've done to me. Look at how you're destroying me in front of these people. Moses went to the Lord and he said, Lord, look at your people. Now, whether he went to the Lord in a right manner or not, I don't know. But he said, Lord, look at your people. Look what you're doing to them. You promised to save them. Why haven't you saved your people? One of the reasons I know that Moses has grown in a progression in a love for God's people is at first he was willing to give any and every excuse to go help God's people, and now all he can think about is the help of God's people. Friends, I want you to know the Bible says that one of the surest ways we know that Jesus Christ is Lord and was sent by God is when other Christians love each other. It is a testimony of God when we grow in faith and love with each other. Amen. It is a testimony of God that Jesus is real, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he was sent by God when Christians love each other. Church, you need to hear this today. Whereas it is especially true of many unbelievers to be spiteful of Christians, it is absolutely more true that Christians should love other Christians. Part of the thing that moves us away from selfishness and pride is our care and concern for others. And for the Christian, our primary concern is other believers, our family, those who belong to Christ. I want you to know, friends, that it's not just important to love other people that belong to Christ, but it's important to reciprocate that love to those who are spiteful of you. It's not just important to grow in love, and it's not just a sure sign of a Christian to grow in love towards other Christians, but it's vastly important that Christians also grow in love. Now, I'm just throwing that in as a side sermon. We don't necessarily see that through what's going to happen next because there's plagues and there's death and mutilation and murder and all of that stuff coming on in the next part of the story. So we don't necessarily see that, but we know that from what we've seen from the Scripture. We've known that from what we see from the text of the Bible. We love others. But friends, I need you to know that the only way we're able to do any of this, the only way we're able to grow in knowledge, the only way we're able to grow in obedience, and the only way we're able to love others is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ, when you were an enemy, when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, he called you to believe. I'm no longer ignorant. He called you to trust and repent and obey. I'm going to follow him in obedience. And he called you to love because if we have been changed by God, there is a spirit of love that runs through us. Friends, you need to know this. If you have been marked by unbelief in your life, it's never too late to repent. That means change your mind about the way you're going. Change your mind about going down the path that's leading back that way and walk down the path that leads to Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. This is what you need to do. You need to change your mind about the way you were going. You need to trust that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's singular and holy. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. And you need to commit to following him all of the days of your life. That doesn't mean perfectly, that doesn't mean exactly, but it does mean committing to following him to the best of your God-given ability through the power of the Holy Spirit as long as you can until you die or until he returns. Would you trust him today, friends? Would you stop living in a spirit of unbelief? Would you trust in the calling of the Holy Spirit on your life to repent and believe the gospel? Would your life be marked by obedience? Would your life be marked by trusting in the Lord? Would you pray with me today? God, we love you, Lord. We praise you. We are honored to be known by you and to know you. Lord, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to love you? Would you help us to grow in the knowledge of you, Lord? God, would you help us to repent and believe the gospel? Father, help all of this that we know, all of those in here that are Christians, all of the knowledge that we've gained, would you help it not to let it puff us up or to make us arrogant? But would you help it to let us to trust in you more and depend on you more for everything that we have and ever will be? And Lord, would you help it to let us lead us to share the gospel with those who are in desperate need of the gospel? Lord, help us to be proclaimers of your word and your truth. Help us to love you and follow you. Lord, we love you so much. We praise you, and we trust that you will do all those things and much more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.